The rest of us are going to turn to Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 7. You know, today, I want to try to do like a view from above, and not myopic in the sense that every little detail, although it's hard for me not to be that way by nature, but I want to cover a large portion of Scripture from 17:7 all the way through chapter 18, because, you know, we've been looking at this subject now for quite a few weeks about the beast, the great prostitute, the Antichrist, what that all means and signifies. If you're here with us today, I have not purposely went into trying to figure out who these people are. I've given you general ideas so that you know what to look for. I don't think we'll be caught unaware. The world will be, but I think we, if we have our, we stay in fellowship, we have our nose in the Bible, and looking at the sign of the times, we'll be able to see these things unfold, which we've said over and over again that we see those things unfolding right now. So this today we're going to look at the vision of the great prostitute, or the great whore of the great whore that sits on the beast, and he's going to explain it to the Apostle John. Even though he explains it, it's difficult. It's like you think it's just going to be clear as crystal, but it's not. So let's start there, and just let me throw up a prayer to the Lord to help me. Father, I pray that you help me navigate my way through this. This is sort of a different approach. Help me to do it in a way that we get the main points. The main things will be the main things, and they'll be the plainest things, and we'll be equipped to understand what these figures represent, or who they might be. And I ask this in Christ's name. Interestingly enough, last time we were together, not last time, but the week before, we saw this woman who sits on this beast, dressed in, all the splendor in that, and she's depicted as this great prostitute that all the nations are, basically indulging with her in all her whoredoms and luxuries and all those things. But today the explanation doesn't start with her; it starts with the beast. Let's start in verse 1. 17:7. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished?" Remember, he was astonished. Remember, I said that, and I thought, well, why is John astonished? And I think he was astonished that Rome of his day was this great whore that was leading the whole world astray. And he saw it for what it really was, and it astonished him. And I said that we ourselves, we look at the world around us, and we don't often look at it that way, but when we really get a grip on what's happening around us, we should be astonished at how insipid it's creeping in to our culture and our world today. It's astonishing how quickly this has moved towards end times, I think, anyways. I mean, I'm not a doom merchant, but you and I both know there's signs that point that it's getting closer and closer. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain you the mystery of the woman, referred to as the great prostitute, and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast," he starts with the beast, "which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction." See, it gets a little difficult already, right? "The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." That's part of the difficulty of this section, right? This description of this beast who once was, is not now, but is to come, but is to go to his destruction, who we'll find out later on. This is not the first time we've been faced with trying to interpret these things. This is the genre and the way apocalyptic literature is written. But we've seen the beast before, have we not? We saw the beast in chapter 13. It was depicted as coming out of the sea. Remember that? And he was given power from the dragon, which was Satan. He appeared to have a fatal wound on one of his heads, but then survived. Remember all that about the beast? To add to the perplexity of trying to understand this, in verse 11, which we'll get to quickly, it identifies the beast who once was, is not now, and is yet to come as an eighth king. So you see how difficult Revelation is. Personally, anybody who thinks they got this all down, I'm just saying, no, you don't. You don't have it. You're making a good attempt. I appreciate your scholarship. But I'll show you other scholars that say that that's not right. So, I mean, everybody's trying to figure this out. Maybe not. I hope everybody's not trying to figure this out, but trying to go out and witness for Jesus Christ from day to day. So that when this does happen, there'll be many at the throne of God worshiping Him when the end finally comes. So, in the broadest sense, and I said this before, the beast represents an anti-God world system inspired by Satan. We've said that over and over again. Whether that's a governmental power, whatever it is, that this Antichrist figure is going to lead, it's an anti-world system. I think we got that, right? That's good that you're shaking your head yes, because that's important. And at the time, John says this beast was not. It hadn't appeared. Remember, John wrote under the impending persecution that was going to be unleashed on the early church, which historically we know. So I think that in John's mind, he saw the beast as Rome, this imperial power and their emperors and all this other stuff. There's no question that as we go through the rest of this, that Rome is in his mind. But that's not all that's in this vision, because it speaks to a day in the future. End time, sort of this last attack against God's people, when there'll be this eighth king that represents the beast. And I think that's the end time individual won't be just another man who's satanically inspired, but somehow evil itself will be personified in an individual. I mean, you've read things about it. The Antichrist. He exalts himself over everything that's called God. He wants worship for himself. He wants to install his own government. He wants to be top above God. But it's not going to take us unaware. That's what we just read. But the inhabitants of the earth will marvel at the reappearance of this evil, beastly power personified in this Antichrist figure. They'll say, wow, look at how powerful this guy is. Look at how he's bringing in this reign worldwide, bringing everything together. Look at how we're silencing all religions, especially Christians. We don't want to hear any more about religion. We don't want to hear from the Muslims. We don't want to hear from the Buddhists. We don't want to hear from Christians. Nobody. We're tired of this. You guys are causing the trouble in this world, and we're going to put a stop to it. He wants to rule. He wants worship for himself. In our day, look at it's man. We don't really worship the idols of, you don't see people with statues, not typically. I mean, in some countries, yes. It's me, man. I'm the measure of all things. We worship us. The mark of the beast, 666, the number of man. Whatever he says is what it is. It's not right. Totally off course, but But I think that the world will be amazed at this charismatic magnetism of this end-time leader. But we won't be duped. We'll see him for who he really is. We won't be amazed. We'll say, we've been waiting for him a long time. Further explanation of the beast is in 9 through 11. John starts out, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. So you have duality there. There's seven hills and there's seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. Excuse me. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Look, at anyone who has any idea of ancient history will immediately recognize this best-known characteristic of Rome. I remember when we were in Rome, we were on the outskirts, and Rome sits on seven hills. It's just known. It's a characteristic of it. It was built on seven hills. So in John's day, Rome epitomized all the antagonism and hatred towards God's people. I mean, they had a run with Nero. Remember Nero? He was blaming the Christians for the fire. They were using them as torches in the arena. But I think when John wrote this, there was a period of where the beast wasn't so evident. But God was warning the church, this went to the letter to the seven churches, that it was going to crank up again. And as I said, Rome, I don't want to pretend that Rome exhausts the meaning of the symbol. Again, it represents civilized man and community, together against God. Against God, against his people, against all that's good and just. We're seeing that nowadays. Every time I read my homepage or listen to the news, it's just... In Illinois, I just read this today, I think this morning. You know, they're going to have curriculum for LGBT, and the lady who said it, it's a good thing because it gives our kids a role model. I mean, she actually said that. Lord help me. It gives them a role model that they can identify with. Well, you know who's in back in their ear saying the devil, right? Maybe you're not that. And then I heard that, I can't remember who it was. Oh yeah, I'm not going to say who it was, but this college wanted to know what this guy wanted to be identified as. In other words, what gender? I said, well, wait a second, let me look. I'm a male. I mean, it's just ridiculous. Oh, I want to be called they. Or... I know gender in this world, day and age, is different than sex. You know, this whatever you feel like at the moment. But in my day, gender was the same as what sex you were. I'm Bob. I'm a male. I said, I still get it. At any rate, I probably look like a dinosaur to young people nowadays, but... I didn't want to be that way when I was younger, but then I stumbled across the Bible and I had something that doesn't change. And now I think I'm starting to look like, you know, that, you know, like maybe how I looked at my dad. But look at, I reject all that because I'm just trying to stay biblically based. Because I don't care what the rest of the world says. I want to stay biblically based. It's a riddle, isn't it? Also seven kings, not just the seven hills. Five whom have fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. The simplest answer to the riddle would be the angels referring to a series of Roman empires. The problem with that is that usually people leave out three of them to get to the seventh one, being Domitian, which would have been who was in power at the time, who persecuted the church. But the problem is Domitian, John says he's not now. Three times in the verses. So who is it? I think could it, the eighth king is the end time Antichrist. Not simply another Roman Empire. And like I said yesterday, he's the embodiment of evil. He's like Satan's child, right? Gave birth to a child, the Antichrist. Will he take a human form? Yes. I don't know, folks, but keep your heads up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen? The vision now addresses the ten horns, verse 12 and through 14. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but for 1 hour receive authority as kings along with the beasts. They have one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. Their one purpose is they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is what? Lord of lords, King of kings, and with him all his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Look, we can safely assume that these ten kings are not Roman emperors. Instead, they're world powers that form an alliance. I mean, people have all kinds of ideas. The European Union, you know, they're joined together. Personally, I think there'll be a lot of people that join in. Probably more than ten. Who will receive authority for a short time, and they're going to give it over to the beastly kingdom and to make war against Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and his followers. Kind of makes you want to go to the heavens quicker, doesn't it? Especially the people at that time. Whether you believe it's during the tribulation or whatever, the people at that time are going to see this happen. However, he will be overcome. That's the good news of the whole book of Revelation. That in the end, God is victorious. We also will never end up in defeat, because even if they murder us, we win because we're in Christ and we have eternal life. This is part of the gospel that we should be preaching. Did you know you can have eternal life? It's the best offer you'll ever get. You want to be a good salesman? Tell them about Christ. Look, I got this offer that you can't believe. It's out of this world. You get to change your miserable sins, exchange them for Christ on the cross. He gives you Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, and you have eternal life. Well, is there any perks? I mean, what do you mean, is there any perks? Yeah, day to day, you're going to have joy and victory. How about that for perks? The punishment of the great prostitute is in verses 15 through 18. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. We'll talk about that. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. I'm like, what do you mean they turn on her now? What, right? They gave their power to the beast, and now they're going to turn on to the great prostitute who's riding on the backs of the back of the beast. Look, it shows you the disunity of the forces of evil. Right? It also shows you the certainty that God's plan and will be fulfilled. This little 15 through 18. The waters takes us back to when we first met this great prostitute and said, well, she sits on many waters. Now we learn that they're peoples and nations and all that kind of stuff. For John, again, this speaks of Rome. Rome was huge. Their wealth was, amazing. As we'll see in a few minutes. But we have this interesting twist that they turn on her. They hate her, it said there. They hate the prostitute. Bring her to ruin, expose her nakedness, eat her flesh and burn her with fire, which is just a way of saying they exterminate her. They want nothing to do with her. It's like evil can't stand having anybody else in power over them. They want to set up their own thing, right? They're in bed with her, but they can't stand her. And when the opportune time comes, they want to get rid of her and put themselves in her place. And all this, as we read in verse 17, fulfills God's divine will. So the perplexity of that is somewhat solved by the fact that, well, they're just fulfilling God's will. It's God that brought them about to slaughter the great prostitute by putting in their hearts to do His will, even though they don't know it. You think God can get things done that He needs to get done? You betcha. He's done it all through history. And even the powers of evil can serve His purposes when He sees fit. I like the way that's phrased, to be honest with you, because we have a lot of discussion about, is God, He brought an evil spirit on this person or this, and that gets complex. But listen, what I'm saying here is that, where is it at? Come on, Bob. In the final analysis, the powers of evil serve the purposes of God when He sees fit. That doesn't mean He's the author of all of it. But when they serve His purposes, He'll use them to get His will done. 18 identifies and interprets the woman and the vision as the great city that rules over the earth. Rome. They exported things all over the Mediterranean. They were filthy rich, as we say. Luxurious living. And we'll read that in a minute. So we're jumping to verse 18. So now we're going to look at the fall of Babylon, another way of referring to Rome or this end time city, okay? Because Babylon represented luxury and everything that were anti-God and anti-God's people. Verse 1 through 3. And notice that he talks about that is as if it's a done deal, it's already taken place. In that vision, it already took place. It wasn't when he was, but it already took place. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by His splendor. In other words, He came from the throne. The whole earth's illuminated by His splendor. I don't know, Gabriel, Michael, who knows? Maybe a special angel for the occasion. Right in the presence of God. Everything's glowing about Him. He had great authority and His earth was illuminated by His splendor. With a mighty voice He shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great." I'm prophesying, it's done. With a mighty voice, he shouted that. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. See, the thin veneer was stripped away from her. Once you take away all that luxury and that, you see it for what it is. It's a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Her fall has to do with corrupting, enticing others with her maddening adulteries and leading people away from the one true God. As I said about the person in Illinois. You know, ditto that by thousands all over the face of the earth. Millions. Leading potentially God's people astray, or people that are not, don't know God yet, saying, forget that. Come join our camp. We're masters of our own destiny. Verses 4 and 5, the angel issues a warning to God's people, right? God always warns us, right? Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, number one, and so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Look, at the call to separation from evil has marked the people of God since the beginning. This has to be emphasized. Throughout God's redemptive history, He's called His people to separate themselves from evil, evil nations, all those things. Don't marry people from that are heathens. This is no joke. This is commandments. Separate yourself. Sin, I don't like sin. It causes disunity, causes separation, causes harm, causes hate, causes misery. Sin is the misery and the sin is the evil in this world, in part, is through the sins you and I commit. Or not us necessarily, but yeah, us and the people in the world. That's why it's so evil, because of the sin. God's not happy about His creation. Who's miserable on the face of the earth because of sin. It may look nice, but in the end, it doesn't fulfill. Isaiah called to the people of his days, depart, depart, go out from here or there, touch no unclean thing. Don't defile yourself with anything. Jeremiah said, come out of her, my people, run for your lives. So Lot and his wife, don't look back. Don't give a backward glance. Say, well, you know what? I kind of did enjoy that. I mean, seriously. No. Stay away. Separation is necessary. Why is he telling the persecuted church this, who's about ready to be persecuted? Well, for one thing, and look at this, is this applies to us today. Listen carefully. The persecuted church has always faced the temptation to compromise with worldliness and ease the tension of living in hostile environments. Christians do this today. I've done it. I'm not proud of it. Instead of standing up, have a backbone. I keep my mouth shut. It's a compromise, in my opinion, for myself. Because I don't want, in this hostile environment, people to think bad of me or hate me or anything. Look, it isn't about that. It's about lifting up Jesus Christ so that people don't die and go to hell. We can't compromise. The world will marginalize. We compromise, we'll be marginalized. And we will become ineffective. Now, I'm not talking about you know, you having a nice pair of pants on or having running shoes or being involved in sports or that kind of stuff. I'm talking about compromise. Compromising your faith where it's important. Compromising your testimony. Practicing sin. Right? I'm not talking about some sort of legalism. I hate legalism. It does nothing good. Galatians. The whole book of Galatians, right? I don't want to appear that I'm holy. I want to be holy. And it doesn't matter if I wear a green shirt, blue shirt, or whatever, or I have jeans, or whatever it is. Am I living for Christ? And I think it's funny. Not funny, it's tragic. I get this picture of these sins piling up all the way to heaven. And what does he say? Well, God notices this. He notices what's going on in the world. And they're piling up layer upon layer. And he's going to judge the earth because of it. And part of that piling of sins is the way they treat God's people. Especially in the end times. Verse 8 speaks of the judgment on the city. It's payback time. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow, and I'll never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. You know, these words of retribution, give her back, are not addressed to God's people. You realize that? We're not to give her back. Somehow they're God's ministers of judgment. He himself sends his angelic beings. Give her back. All those abominable idolatries, that cup filled with filth and the luxuries, let her drink of it double. Let her drink her own portion. Potion. Portion of the potion. It's hers to drink now in a double portion. How about this? I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow and I will never mourn. It's a picture of self. It's arrogance. But he says she'll be utterly destroyed by God's fire. Let's go to the Lament of the Kings. We'll wrap this up. Lament of the Kings, Merchant and Seaman, verses 9 through 20. And it's just, there's part of them are just big lists, so we'll go through it. 9 and 10, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, woe, 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 O great city of Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour your doom has come. Here we have a picture of these kings and leaders of the earth who benefited from her, from their relationship with her, weeping and mourning over their destruction. Because they were in cahoots with her. Heads, powerful heads, they get together. And this is the nation you want to be in cahoots with. At the time it was Rome. At the time now, you use your imagination. This represents one of the most powerful nations on the earth, the richest nation on earth, and those type of things. Think, I don't know. I can come up with some ideas, but I'm not going to fill your head with them. I'm going to stick with the Bible. But notice, they're not crying and weeping over the people in the city. They're not crying and weeping over their sins that they committed with her. They're crying and weeping over that we no longer have this link with this powerful nation. Typical. Verses 11 through 16, the merchants, meaning the businessmen of the earth, take up a song of lament. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. This rich nation was making them rich. All the rest of the nations in the world were selling to them. Who's that in our day and age? What does our president say? We're not the world's piggy bank. I don't know, folks, but I'm just saying. Think, keep our eyes open, because this is going to happen. And it's going to be somebody. And how is that going to twist when everybody thinks a certain nation is so wonderful, but yet the reality of it isn't? The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. Speaks of slave trading, owning human beings. You know, every great empire seems to have done this on the back of slaves. Become powerful. The fruit you, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at their torment. We got no one to sell all these things to anymore. This great prostitute who sat over Babylon, she had an insatiable desire for the luxuries of life. And we were getting rich off, and now what are we going to do? The merchants of the gained their wealth will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls." In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Do you know how fragile the world system is? I mean, somebody can utter something, a stock market goes, whoop. I mean, it could be real or imagined, just if it comes out of somebody's mouth and everybody starts to go into a panic mode. I can see this. I don't know if it's 1 hour literally, but a very short time. Let's say 1 hour. Everything crashes. Boom. But that's looking at it in the natural. What really happens is God wipes it out. Always remember that. We can't look at the natural. We got to look at what the Word says, that God Himself makes this happen. They also don't love the city or the inhabitants, only what they can get from it. This really shows mankind's greed, desire to get ahead. Financial loss is the problem, not those other things. And I have some things, but for the sake of time, about the luxury of Rome and stuff. I mean, they were quite the consumers. Just one little thing. One emperor managed to spend in a year for food in today's currencies $20 million. Yeah. He liked peacock brains and these delicacies that he'd get from all over the world. Peacock brains and nightingale tongues. He's got to import all this stuff, right? This guy's got money, we'll charge him. Yeah, terrible. Verse 17, the seamen lament also. There's this whole vast people that make money off the sea. Well, they no longer have a seaport to come to. They say every sea captain, all who traded by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of a burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" I got news from the New Jerusalem will be far greater than this. They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city," where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. You understand that? All the nations of the world are growing rich through this. Represents Babylon, the wealth that they have. Who's the richest nation on earth right now? Don't say it. Probably America. I mean, there's probably some young, little nations, but not the influence that America has. We need to get people saved. No matter what. Well, not us, but tell them the gospel. Okay, verse 20. We have this call to rejoice over the city because God has brought it to ruins. But this is not a vindictive outcry. The cause of rejoicing is because God is finally bringing justice to this whore, this Babylonian empire that's leading the whole world astray, that's keeping people from his son. It says, rejoice over her in 20, oh heavens, rejoice saints, and let me turn the page here, and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way, what? She treated you. Remember those saints in early in Revelation? When, Lord? When are you going to vindicate us? I mean, see, we don't realize the things that are going on in the world. I mean, we read them. People are being persecuted and murdered just because they want to tell people about the love of Christ. God has judged you for the way she treated you. You, the people of God that have been treated badly by this communal community on the earth that has been against Christians in the end times. Verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it in the sea. Remember that? He who leads a little child away, be better a millstone was tied around his neck than thrown in the sea. This is a big one. They've been leading everybody astray. With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. And this is a picture of what will be missing. That are such blessings in a society. The music of harpists and musicians. No more orchestra, Cleveland Orchestra. Not in this world city. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. You people that work with your hands and in a trade, no workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. Your merchants, the voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and all have been killed on the earth. All the pleasant things of what they enjoyed in 1 hour will be wiped away. But we're going with the marriage supper of the Lamb, aren't we? I don't say that in a prideful way, because I stumbled across this. I was a beggar looking for some food and I found it, right? But that is our destiny. All the joys of life will be gone in an hour. It's a bleak. But remember when Jesus, it just popped in my mind, he said, you know, I played, this generation's like this, you know, somebody plays music in the marketplace and they don't listen. They don't dance. They don't enjoy it. They can have all that. But his judgment's going to take them all the way. This great nation and the other nations that are with them that have led people away from the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that I was able to get all that done today so we can get to some hallelujahs and some other things through 19 through 21, Lord God. Please be with the people today. I don't mean to paint a picture of doom and gloom. We just need to be ready. We need to have our eyes upon you. We need to be seeking you. We need to be letting you live your life through us, sharing the gospel, sharing your love. Boy, we need the Holy Spirit big time. Help us not to quench any of that by worldliness or sin. Let us keep that channel open so that out of our bellies will flow water, rivers of living water. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.